listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
During our New Chapel Connect courses, something called a motivational giftings test. Have you ever heard of it? Maybe you've taken it here at New Chapel. It essentially shows with several different areas what you're good at, what motivates you. And some people are motivated by mercy. My wife was in the 90s, 90 percentile on the motivation for mercy. Do you know what mine was? 7%. 7% mercy. And it's not that I don't have mercy. It's that it's not what motivates me. You know what I'm saying? And then there's people with the gifts of administration and helps and different things like that. And I love to see things like that. But what's funny with my gifting, my particular gifting of 7% mercy, is when I counsel people, or if I'm talking to people, they come down for prayer or something like that, and they start saying crazy stuff. And folk, they just sometimes they don't know what they're saying when they're praying to God. Like they're praying for God to do things he never even indicated in Scripture that he was going to do. And I'll hear people do it. And my low mercy gift is I call it out so quick and make your head spin. I talked to one person one time, and they were surprised that their debt was not canceled. I'm talking about like supernaturally canceled. And I'm talking to this person. I said, well, what have you done? Did you do Dave Ramsey? Did you do some sort of course or class? Have you studied this thing out in some way? And they said, no. They said, I was watching BET Saturday night at 2 a.m. and a preacher came on. He said, if you called the number, gave your address, he was going to send you a little vial of debt cancellation water. And I said, sweetheart, you could have called me for that. I'd give you water from the Grand River and call it blessed. No, but why is that funny to us? There's no scripture for debt cancellation water. You know, there's no amount of holy water you can spit on that thing to make it work. But she was praying, and her prayers were a lot like rolling dice to have God answer a prayer that he didn't even indicate that he was going to try to do. How about this one? You go down to the Golden Corral, and you pray for God to bless that food. That ain't going to work. That don't work. God, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that all the carbs and calories be removed divinely. In the name, you can pray until you're red in the face. That ain't going to work. And number two, God don't heal stupid. And so you got to learn that's not going to work for you. God never indicated that he's going to take out all of the consequence for your bad decisions. There was a lady, Kathy Caldwell, and she was praying to God. Now, she's not a crazy person. She's very balanced. But she was just worshiping the Lord, and she was pregnant. And she prayed and said, God, I love you so much. When the baby comes, are you going to help me to change diapers? And she said, and she's a very balanced person. She was kind of just saying it, you know, just whatever. And she said the Lord spoke to her spirit a scripture. And that scripture was, I am the Lord, I change not. And any parents in the house realize that? Oh, my gosh. And so sometimes we pray stuff and it doesn't make sense. And we want God to come through for us, but we're missing part of the equation. And so today I want to kind of deal with a little bit of that thought and maybe bring some resolution and show you how you can have a little bit more of a calorie-free and carb-free, a victorious life in Jesus, but it's going to be involving doing our part. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to show you this out of the earliest book in the Bible. We're going to be bopping around. And I'll also say this, during the first half of this message, I am going to be blazing through scriptures. A lot of them are going to be in your notes. And so if you got one of those little weeklies when you walked in today, pull that out. I've got a note sheet with some fill in the blanks. But I'm going to start off in Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Everyone say dominion. It kind of defines what it is. I want you to have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens. Heavens there is not talking about heaven. It's talking about the three outer areas of atmosphere around the earth. And over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so, guys, if you're related to somebody and they're a creep, you have dominion over them in Jesus' name. But Adam, as you read this, has a part to play. And so write this down. Mankind is called to partnership with God. Mankind is called to partnership with him. In other words, we have a part to play. We think of the church as a family, and that's really good, but if you can think of this time in history as a family as well, where it's God and Adam at this point, this is God making his son Adam kind of a junior partner on the team, representing the family business, representing God on earth. And God is superior. I'm not questioning that at all. But Adam is also not subject. In other words, he's not equal with the fish and the cows and the birds. It's not the same thing. He's on a different level, and he's supposed to have dominion over this earth. Now, that doesn't mean that God transferred ownership. Psalm 24, the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It always was the Lord's. He never gave ownership to us, and it still is the Lord's because he never delegated that to anyone. But God did give mankind, man, Adam, dominion, and it was to extend to his children. It was to extend to those that came after him. This is what it says in Psalm 8. What is man? This is David kind of pining and worshiping God. He says, what is man? You're mindful of him. And the son of man that you care for him. When it says man there, it's literally talking about mankind. And when it says sons there, it's talking about sons, not son in the singular way. This isn't talking about God, the son of man. Yet you have crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. And so this is Adam in dominion, but it was also supposed to be a hereditary thing where the sons of man, mankind, we in this room, were supposed to all just be born with this dominion power over the world. This is a significant concept that man was not meant to be in the state that we see us in today, fallen and sick and bruised and weak and lower than what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have dominion. If you read through the Gospels, one of the things that kind of bothered me is I would read it and I would read Jesus saying it. And as he would say it, I would be like, don't say that about yourself. You're so much greater than this, Jesus. And what would he say? He would call himself the Son of Man. And I would read through that and be like, what the world? Why would you not tell them, hey, I'm the Son of God? Like I could literally just like take this whole thing and wring it out like carpet and you guys would be in another galaxy. Like I'm God. But he kept on calling himself the Son of Man. And it wasn't to diminish the fact that he was God's son, but it was to emphasize that the things that he did in this world, he did them as a man. He did them as a sinless man. If you were a sinless man and you'd never sinned before, you'd just be born with this dominion. The miracles, the signs and the wonders, Jesus did them as a man. In fact, Scripture says in Mark 4, maybe you remember when Jesus was in a ship with a bunch of guys and a big storm came and he goes out there and he says, peace be still, and the waves calm down. And what the guys said on it in Mark 4:41 is that they feared exceedingly. And they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and sea obey him? This dominion power, these are the actions of a sinless person. So when God created the world, he gives Adam dominion. And God had every intention, we just read, of sharing that dominion with the sons of Adam. But when Adam sinned, he lost it. The lights went out. And Scripture teaches us that when Jesus came, he stepped into that dominion. And now we Christians in the room, when you accept Christ, if it was a sin thing that edged you out of this authority, by dealing with the sin issue through Jesus, your sins are forgiven when you're born again, we can pick this back up again and walk in the authority that God has given us. We can walk in dominion. Say amen, somebody. You're not weak and you're not without recourse. And so this is what the Bible says in Genesis 2. I'm kind of building my case here. Adam had responsibilities with this dominion. He had a part that he had to play, right? And so this is what it says. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. We all think that Eden was just, you know, tropical jungle or something. No, there's a garden on the east side. That's where he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God, listen to this, he made every tree grow. God is the one that's able to make the magic happen. You're like, God, I'm praying for you right now. I need to pay this bill. Make it rain. And he's like, okay, literally, I'm going to make it rain. That's going to make paper out of trees. There's money. Now go earn it, right? Like, so The Apostle Paul, he reiterated this truth in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, I planted, and he's talking about planting seeds of development in people's lives. He says, I planted, Apollos watered. This is another guy. And then he says this, but God gave the increase. And so write this concept down. Growth is not our domain. Write that down. Growth is not our domain. The blessing is not our responsibility. That's not our part to play. That's not the role that we have in all of this. Genesis 1:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. To tend and to keep it. Now, when you read things like that, you just picture somebody who's part of a grounds crew. If you have a King James Bible, maybe that word tend says dress. He was to dress and keep it. But if you read it in the original languages, in the Hebrew, the word that's there, which I can't pronounce, and neither can you, but what it means is to extend or expand. In other words, Adam was called to this garden. Remember, God's the one that makes it grow. But Adam's supposed to, he has dominion, authority. It's his job to expand it. How did he do it? Because if you really think about this, there's no dead branches, right? Why? Why wouldn't there be dead branches? The fall hasn't happened yet. Nothing's dying. There's no weeds springing up because the fall hasn't happened. If you wonder why you need to go to the dentist or why you need to pull weeds from it, it's because of the fall. It's the devil. And so rebuke those weeds in Jesus' name. But that's, think about it. So he's not tending it, meaning like grounds crew. There's not work to do to prune things. It's going up in perfection. What is it doing? He's to expand it. How? Genesis 1:29. God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. What are you saying, Pastor Joe? God gave Adam responsibility. It was dominion. You're to keep this thing. You're to make sure that this thing is taken care of. But then you are to dress it, to tend to this garden. And that means to expand. How? Write it down. The process God partners with us in of growth and increase works like seed. What did he need to do? He needed to tend to the Garden of Eden. How? Through seed. Through taking the seed, planting strategic seeds. The only tool to extend or expand the dominion of this kingdom, it works through seed. How do we expand in our lives? How do we take ground as a church? It happens through seed. Say amen, somebody. And so it continues on. I'm stirring a pot here, and then I'm going to give you some practical stuff. Genesis 2:19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. To see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. I want you to check this. God forms them. Adam names them. Write it down. The partnership that God extends to man has defined roles. He's going to do his part and only his part. And then what he's going to do is he's going to bring it to you. He's going to say, hey, now you do your part. People have kind of done theological studies on this, like how in the world could he have named every animal? Because there's even at that time more animals, dinosaurs, there was extinct animals, mammals, things like that, that we don't even see today. He was able to name all of them, the Bible says, in one day. How is he able to do that? This is before the fall. Man's intellect is superior. We are walking on a plane that's out of sight. And so Adam's able to do what he's able to do. God does what he needs to do. It's partnership. Everyone has a part to play in this. And so that's why, if you've ever gotten upset when you read Genesis, why didn't God deal with the snake? It's not his job. Well, that sounds kind of haughty. You're not willing to do things that aren't your job. It has nothing to do with that. Man is at a point where he hasn't fallen yet. He has a superior intellect. He can figure this out, and he's capable of doing it. This is God's way of respecting him. I'm not going to do your job and undermine you. It's your job. I'm going to make the world, and you just tend the garden. I'm going to do the things I can do. You do the things that you can do. I'm not going to step on your feet. This is God. This is God's hand and heart. And this amazing process of growth and expansion that you'll read through Scripture. If you've ever wondered, how do I gain ground in life? It all works this way. It doesn't, let me put it this way, it doesn't work outside of this. Wow. And so There's some theological thought bubbles I'm just going to kind of lead you with. Now I'm going to tell you a story. It's a really cool story. It's out of the book of 2 Kings. And if you have a copy of Scripture, you can turn there. Maybe you have a digital copy. You can swipe there. And I'm going to read this story out of 2 Kings chapter 4. And this is about a widow. Now, this widow, very interesting, she may have been the wife of Obadiah. And if you like extra homework, you can study that out a little bit. There might be a good evidence for that being the case. But however it's worked out, Obadiah or whoever it was has died. And she's a good woman. But why people believe it's Obadiah is because he was borrowing money in order to save some of the people of God. And when he got caught, they may have killed him. So she's left with a massive debt to pay that he took out in order to save these godly people. But notwithstanding, whether it is or not, she's in debt, but she's a good and godly woman. 2 Kings chapter 4. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha. Elisha's another prophet. She said, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be slaves." And so Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" The prophet asks her a very practical question. And listen to me, New Chapel. The more that you read the Scripture, the more that you get into stories like this and really think about them critically, the more you're going to begin to understand the way that God thinks about things, His ways. All the ways we can never know. Yes, you can. There's a whole book about it called the Bible. And so you need to read that and understand that God's character is not wishy-washy, right? I am the Lord, I change not. Funny, but true. And so God is the same. So when you read things and you read the ways that He does it, you're going to understand how God thinks about things. And God wants you to use what's in your hand to lead to what God has put in your heart, something familiar. Something that you've already prepared for. It's right in front of you. It's a step that you can take. I see people fall into this trap more often than I'd like to admit. And guys, listen, I'm a gracious person. I handle people very delicately. Even some of the encounters that I described to you where I'm low mercy, like I'm not motivated, but I'm very frank. I'm also very loving with them. But people have this idea that if God's going to do it, if He's going to answer it, if He's going to come through, it's got to be exotic and weird and sensational. But the reality is, rarely is it like that. You know, I mean, God comes through, but rarely is it like, is it something that the sky doesn't turn different colors. That's one of the reasons why I really have an aversion to some of these people that you read about or hear about. Everything's flashy and they're hearing from God every moment. And guys, I put my pants on one leg at a time just like everybody else. When I'm driving on the expressways in Grand Rapids, I have to deal with people that need Jesus that are driving in the left-hand lane. You know, when I'm on the streets in Grand Rapids, not every light turns green. I'm a normal person. And some of these men of God try to portray themselves as superhumans. And if you've ever gotten around them, you'd realize that they're just normal people, country's cornbread like you or me, and they're normal, however they want to portray themselves. The processes that God uses with them or with you are all going to be the same. Say amen, somebody. So what does the woman do? When she responds to the prophet, he says, "What do you have in your house?" This is what she says. She says, "Your maidservant." All of a sudden, she's serving. She's talking very frankly to him. Got his attention. Now she's all sweet. You know, "The maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." She quickly diminishes what she does have. Isn't it like that when we find ourselves in a time of need? Whatever you do have isn't good enough. You look at your whole life and you just do the biggest broad stroke ever. You say, "It's all trash. I can't do anything. I can't use anything. I've got no steps to take. I've got no recourse, God." But the reality is she did have something, didn't she? But it wasn't apparent. It wasn't something that we would have said, that's the key. That's how you're going to be able to do it. She broad strokes the whole thing. And guys, you have to understand, and this is, I would say, central keystone, master key to understanding how God works. Nothing starts out big. Nothing starts out massive and has a ton of momentum at day one. You hear about somebody who's an overnight success, study it out. It was 10 years in the making. You hear about somebody and they're preaching, they say, man, I didn't even know a guy. And he came up and he wrote us a check for $200,000. You may not have known him, but he knew you. He might have been listening to you or watching you or sitting inside the audience. People say things like that, and we give off the impression that if you're going to pray to God, that it's going to be magical, mystical. You're not going to know. He's going to walk up and just drive by, slap, you know, money in your hand and leave when you need a problem. And that's just not the process that is going to work. Nothing starts out big. The Bible even says, do not despise the day of humble beginnings, for the Lord rejoices that the work has begun. Yeah? And so we can't have our hope in what it looks like in the moment. Even when you have something small, God can use it. You may not have what you need, but God will provide a seed. Guys, something in your hand. There's something that you can do that will lead to what's in your heart. Willie George, I'm borrowing from very heavily from today, he quoted a minister that he trekked with and followed most of his life. His name was Lester Sumrall. Lester Sumrall, if you want to talk about a guy that was well-equipped and he was high end of his day, you think Furtick's a big deal. Furtick's got nothing on Lester Sumrall back inside the 70s and 80s. Why? This guy started TV stations. He went all over the world preaching the gospel, led crusades, stuff like that. Very understated. We don't hear a lot about him today, but this was a guy that really took ground. And he had a lot of revenue that went through his hands to be able to bless other people on the mission field or start new stations and new cities. It was amazing what God was able to do. And Willie George, Pastor Willie George, was speaking with Lester Sumrall and kind of just talking about problems that he had. And this is what Lester Sumrall said to him. I never had any money to do anything that God told me to do when he told me to do it. Can you relate? I have that blessing, Pastor Joe. Yeah. Like God calls you to do something awesome, something big, something amazing for him, and you don't have any money. And I just got to tell you, why are you still surprised? You read through Scripture and you don't read about some of these people just having coffers full of money and God asked them to do something. Oh, yeah. What? Where does that happen? Where does that happen, guys? No, it doesn't work like that. Well, how does God choose to do it? Through process. But we hate the process sometimes, don't we? We discount process. We get impatient in the process. But God wants us to work the process. Tend the garden, yeah? And so the prophet makes her use what she still had in her hand. This is what it says in verse 3. Then God says, go. You have a part. She says, I've got just a jar. Oh, well, go. Go. Borrow vessels from everywhere, from all of your neighbors. Empty vessels. And do not gather a few. When you have come in, you got to shut your door behind you and your sons. Pour it into all of those vessels that you've borrowed and set aside the full ones. Verse 5. So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were all full, all the ones that she borrowed, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. Hurry, come on, it's still going. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. As much as there were empty vessels, as much as there was a void, a vacancy, something that needed to be filled, that God was doing the miracle, I'm going to bring my practical part. As long as there were empty vessels, the oil happened. When all of them were full, the oil stopped. God is not going to waste a blessing. Wow. Verse 7, then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons she'll live in the rest. What happened here? You have a woman that owes a massive debt. She sees a prophet of God. She is asked, what do you have? All I have is just a little jar of oil. Awesome. Go get a whole bunch of vessels. You're going to pour out that oil, and it's going to fill up all of those empty vessels. She takes it, goes back to him. Okay, awesome. Whatever's extra, you go sell it. And when you sell it, you go pay your debt. Do you see how this reciprocates back and forth in between practical steps and supernatural? What is God using? You have to do a natural step. You have to make a vacancy. You have to say, God, this is the need. This is the strategic move. This is what I need you to bless. But she had to go. The prophet said, go. And then when she came back after the miracle, the prophet says, go. Keep moving. Don't stop moving. Keep pressing for what I've called you to do. I believe that's what God would say to many of us in this room. And I want you to see, when we get into trouble, and and we need a miracle, or we're trying to expand, we're trying to extend in life, we ask God for the miracle. We're looking for the miracle. Listen to me. Stop doing that. Start asking God, God, what is my part to play? You're a blesser. Where am I not making room for you to move? Where do I need to put something out for you to bless? You want him to bless nothing, and I can't find scriptural precedent for it. I can't find it. And so there's a story. What I want to do in the last moments that we have together is give you three, only three fixtures to this whole concept of partnering with God. First one is this: the natural step comes first. And it typically seems inglorious. Typically. You're not even really even thinking about what that thing is. What that seed, what that thing in your hand is. There's a whole group of people out there, New Chapel, and I get around them every once in a while because I stand at the fringe of some of their camps. I get around them, and it's fun. We all cut up, but you know, these people, they get up and they're pleading to God. Oh God, oh God, send revival. Oh God, when the glory comes, that's when we're going to have revival. And you go around these guys and they're always talking about the glory. Oh God, send the glory. Because when the glory comes, those great healing revivals are going to happen again. Oh God, send the glory. And when the glory comes, the great revival is going to happen again in our lives. And I went to Bible school with a bunch of these flakes, and some of them, they love the Lord, they do, but they're romanticizing some coming glory, and they're sitting on their hands. I don't know, listen to me, I don't know if the glory's come or not, but in the meantime, New Chapel's planted a church, and we've seen salvations and life change and healings and marriages reconciled. Say amen, somebody! We're not sitting on our hands waiting for God to move. We're seeing the fruit of it. And I don't know if the glory is, it feels glorious when somebody gets born again, right? And so I'm not waiting for that to happen. I'm taking steps in faith. And so the prophet didn't say God was going to move first. He had her make the first move. Write it down. It's natural first, supernatural second. Natural comes first. We have to do something. We have to take a step, make a move, put something out there for God to bless. First, second thing, second fixture, if you will, to partnership is this. It's the blending of the natural and the supernatural that produces blessing. The blending of it all. It's God's desire, I believe, New Chapel, to blend the natural and the supernatural together. He says, go collect jars. Is that natural or supernatural? Talk to me. It's natural. The oil continually flows out of a jar. Natural or supernatural? Now, I pause for a second. I think a lot of us in this room would have missed that. I think if you were there, even in the room, and the sons, and one of them's playing Xbox because he's like a live-at-home son, you know, didn't have enough time with the prophet, you know, and she's just pouring out this oil. Give me some more jars. He's like, just a second, you know. as you're watching the oil continually go out of that jar, I think it would have just looked like oil coming out of a jar. I don't know that the room lit up. Bible doesn't say it did. I don't know if there was like circling angels. I think oil just kept on. I think it looked very practical. And if you and I were watching it, you might have missed the whole thing. You might have missed it. So it was supernatural, but it looked pretty natural. And then what does she do? She goes and he says, sell and pay. Those two steps, sell and pay. Natural or supernatural? Do you see? It's the natural and the supernatural coming together. That's the process. That's how God works the process. He's not just going to give her money. He's going to give her the ability to earn money. He's going to give her witty ideas. He's going to give her provision. But he's not just going to answer her prayer like ripe cherries off a tree. See, we expect God to do one thing, but that's not the precedent. That's not what we see. That's not his character. That's not his ways. So write it down. Let's never miss the supernatural. Looking for the spectacular. We want angels. We want the room to light up. We want the jar to float in midair and vessels float in through the windows, drop themselves down. It looks like Fantasia. But there's no Fantasia blessing in Scripture. You got to go do it. You want the spectacular? Do you want the supernatural? I'd rather have something that's real the real blessing of God than something that looks something out of Disney's mind. Third fixture, short message today, our part makes room for God's blessing. You need to do your part to make it makes room for him to move. Well, Pastor Joe, how could that possibly? God can do whatever he wants. Really? Did Adam not edge him out of our lives? Are we not born in a state without God? And that was God's will? You can edge God out of your financial planning. Easy. Easy. You can edge God out of your parenting, raise your kids however you want. Only recently did I ever consider buying one of those leashes, but praise the Lord. But, you know, you can do all kinds of crazy stuff. You can put them in front of the TV 12 hours a day. You can ignore them. You can do whatever. You can edge God out of your parenting, and you will get ungodly results with your kids. And so we can edge him out. What do we need to do? Not do that. Make room for him. Make provision. Give him something to bless. And so you need to ask, instead of, God, give me the miracle, God, what's my strategy here? What are you speaking to me? What have you put in my hand to do? What is the jar, if you will, that I need to set out? That you're going to do your thing, but I've got to do mine. What's the step I need to take? Who do I need to speak with? What information do I need to digest? Do I need to go and get a different accreditation or degree or diploma or certification? God, what do you have in my hand that I'm supposed to use as a seed? You might not work at a church, I get it, but you do serve the King, yeah? And we serve his kingdom. So what you can do is you can use that as a basis to go out there and talk to people about the Lord, to invest in other people. Moses was a shepherd. He was overlooked. He was living an ordinary life. But when God touched his life, he took a rod in his hand, delivered slaves from Egypt. When he returned, God had done something extraordinary with a normal person. That's the only reason why I'm here. I'm literally the average Joe, like in every way. If anything, I'm behind a little. I had deficits in my life. I had things that just set me back. I'm not belly aching because, believe me, I'm good. I'm sufficient in the Lord, I should say. I was born with club feet. Mom was an alcoholic, drug addict, left our family. I was an emotional mess. I was so insecure growing up. All kinds of parent issues. Constantly looked over. Didn't have enough money. Few people know what it's like to have tennis shoes, but the only thing that's holding it together is that middle little yoke. Your heels off and your toes are off. Tennis shoes growing up. Had to go to secondhand stores. There's nothing wrong with doing that. We still do it for fun. All my clothes didn't fit well. I was constantly picked on, set behind. But I'm an average Joe. God can use the ordinary to do extraordinary from an obscure small town. God can use you. Where are you from? What's your story? Oh, God's not going to use me. You have no idea about my family. Son, listen, you have no idea about my family. Talk about Christmas at the pound, okay? Like, it's a lot. But God can use you. You may have to lay something down. You might have to lay it down for even a season. But God might pick it up in another season. But you have to do it. Whatever that thing is, you have to be willing to do it. What's in your hand? What's the seed that you're called to sow? You might need to reach out to that neighbor who's far from God. Or maybe you have a business dream. Lay that down before the Lord. Maybe God has gifted you to paint. And I don't know if that's with an artist's brush or you're painting walls. But that's something that you can do. You have an instrument. Play it for the glory of God. You might have a computer or a hammer or a drafting board or you might just have a child, but I'm here to tell you that if you raise that child in a godly way, that's something in your hand that God can bless, and their life may exceed yours, and praise the Lord that God blessed it. Say amen, somebody. The ordinary becomes extraordinary when you trust God, when God can touch it. Don't despise the days of humble beginnings, for the Lord rejoices. Amen, somebody. So if you want to get where God is trying to take you, if you want to take ground and see that begin to happen, you have to leverage what's in your hand, leverage the seed in front of you, leverage the season that you're in to take a step of faith in a strategic way to see the glory of God. So what is that thing? I want you to talk about it in group. I want you to talk about it maybe on the way home today. Think about that. Because I think many of us in this room, this is a life-giving, a liberating message for you. And let me tell you why it may be. It may be that way because you've been praying for something that God's not going to do because it's not his part to play. You're playing a game of checkers with God, but you're sitting at the table waiting for him to move. He's already made his move. He's not going to cheat and move twice. He's looking at you. So many people are waiting for a move of God, and God is waiting for a move of man. He wants to partner with all of us to see that great thing come to pass. How do we do it? You take a step. How do you direct a parked car? God can't do it. I need direction. Well, start moving. How many of y'all, you've been in a parking lot, you're trying to get someplace, and Siri has you out in the woods somewhere. Oh, Siri, we have a love-hate relationship, girl. Why am I out in the woods? And what Siri needs you to do is move a little bit. That's the Siri anointing. You got to move a little bit before you're going to get that direction. And it still might not be right with Siri. Write it down. When you need a miracle, stop looking for the miracle. Start looking for your part. One last scripture. I want to pray. Genesis 8. Genesis is a foundational book of the Bible. You'll hear us every couple of weeks, maybe a month or two at most, we'll be going back to Genesis. Why? All of the Bible is in a microcosm within the book of Genesis. And this is what it says, Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. I'm going to read just two parts of that scripture. Seed time and harvest shall not cease. You have a seed in your life. You have a seed in your hand. You might be looking over it. And what God is saying is, what do you have in your house? You got a jar? What do you have in your hand? Something simple. Take a step of faith with him. Plant a seed into the direction, the dream, the outcome that you desire. And you'll see God answer that prayer in partnership with you. Amen, somebody. Lord, we trust you and we thank you that in messages like this, you can take the blinders off and we can realize that you've got a blessing for us. You've got a seed for us. You've got something in our hands that we can use and leverage for your greatness, for the call that you have. But God, I pray that you would reveal to all of us in this room what that is. What's that hand and heart seed? What's that thing that you've placed there? And Lord, I pray that when people begin to discern what that seed is, that you pour out that oil. Oil in the Bible, Lord, is a representation of the Holy Spirit, that blessing of God. I pray that that oil, Holy Spirit blessing, flows in this church as people take practical steps. Father, I pray that you would bless businesses in this room, that they would get rich and write fat checks to build the kingdom. Lord, I pray that stay-at-home moms are going to find a project that they can do to help bring in income for the family and be able to go to another level. Father, I pray for witty ideas and how we can raise up our children and invest in them with their different personalities and love on them, God, to steward that blessing that you've put in our hands. God, I pray that you give witty ideas on how to negotiate the office politics or the workplace politics in order for these people in this room to be blessed beyond it. When they trust you with the practical, you're going to do what only you can do. I pray for divine appointments as people take steps. I pray for blessing when people go out and try to do something creative, that you give them creative ideas that nobody else has. They're the most creative people in the world because they trust God and they're going to do something practical. Lord, for those people in the room that need to go out and buy a notebook and a couple of pens to write down ideas, I pray that they would take that practical step and you'd fill up notebooks, God, with ideas and practical things and blessings and prayers and visions and dreams of what you can do. And God, I thank you for that anointing and that blessing in this room. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, y'all look at me for a second. If you're far from God here, you haven't made a relationship with him, he's not so distant. You may feel far from God, but he's closer than you could ever imagine, closer than the air that you're breathing. The only way to make peace with God, build a relationship with him, is through his son, Jesus. I believe that if you say the prayer that we're going to pray here in just a second and mean it from the bottom of your heart, you'll be saved. What's that all about? It's making Jesus Christ the Lord over your life. Lord means boss. It's you saying you're not such a good God over your life or this world, but when you trust him, when you trust Jesus, when you put your life back in the Creator's hands, he'll make all things new. You'll gain an eternal heaven and avoid a Christless hell. And so we're going to pray this. In fact, Christians in the room, why don't you pray this with us as a declaration of our faith and in support. Let's all pray it together. Pray, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, If I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean of all unrighteousness. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for washing me clean. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, hey, let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ in this room. Proud of you. Proud of you. And if you did pray that prayer for the first time, I'm going to encourage you. That little connection card that they gave you when you walked in, check the box that says, I accepted Christ. Let us know that you made that decision. I want to send you a letter talking about next steps that you can take in your faith. And I want you to know that I'm praying for you personally. I'm not going to embarrass you or stand you up, anything like that. That'd be a great way for you to connect with us. And if you're in this room and you have a prayer need for anything, we're going to have a couple come up to the front right after service that would love to agree with you on the Word of God. And if you are able to do that, you should do it. But if you're not able to do that, you should fill out the prayer card and let us know, because we would love to agree with you. If you're a first-time visitor, check the box that says I'm new. We want to send you a letter talking about our church and how we might be able to partner with you for any of those things, or just to say, hey, fill out that connection card. But especially those of you that accepted Christ in the room. Am I right, New Chapel? Give it up for those people that accepted Jesus in the room. Stand up on your feet in this place. God is awesome. Amen. There's a reckless, amazing, anointed love that's available to every person in this room. It's the love of our God. Amen. Let me pray for you real quick as we go to the rest of our weekend. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine on you. Be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, you guys are dismissed. Have an awesome rest of your weekend.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.